Good morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we will begin this morning. I don't see some of you moving, so I'm going to challenge you this morning to open your Bibles. And since some of you are standing, I think I already know the order of which I'm going to read the Scripture. It's going to be now. So, if you open your Bible and you don't get anything out of the message today, you can blame me. If you don't open your Bible, then you have to take the blame. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. This is the model prayer, and I'm going to take a portion of it, and we're going to think through it today. And it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen." 4 and 14, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Listen closely. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You may be seated. Lord, today, as I've said, I pray that we would engage our minds. Lord, that to the extent we are able as humans to remove the emotions, Lord, that are tied to this, and that we would respond, Lord, in the way that you would have us to respond. Lord, your church is your church, and we do things your way. And Lord, even if we don't understand it, even if our emotions lead us to override what is truth, Lord, we must choose by an act of the will to obey you. And Lord, we and I come to you today with that spirit in mind as we speak of forgiveness. In your holy name, I pray. I'm going to move this water because I can already see where that's about to go. Was this for me? Was this my water? Really? Okay. Ooh. Very kind. Very kind. His hand was thrust out towards hers as he spoke. "A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." It was 1947, and she had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. She now found herself in a church in Munich, where she came face to face with one of the guards from Ravensbrück concentration camp. The place where she and her sister, Betsy, had been sent after being arrested for concealing Jews in their home in Holland during the Nazi occupation. Her sister, Betsy, would die there at the hands of the guards and the Nazis. Now, for the first time since her release, Corrie Ten Boom stood with one of her former captors before her. Her blood seemed to freeze. In her speech on forgiveness, she had mentioned Ravensbrück, and this had drawn the former Nazi guard to approach her. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he said. "I was a guard there." Corrie had recognized him, but he did not recognize her. He went on, "But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein." Again, he stuck his hand out. "Will you forgive me?" It could not have been many seconds as she spoke and as she listened, as she stood there, hand held out. "But to me," Corrie said, "it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives. No matter what the physical scars, but those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids, and it was as simple as that. And Corey said, and I still stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And then so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. This is a place of forgiveness. We must first understand today, and this is what I want you to focus on. And if you're going to take notes, I'm going to really highlight these points for you. Forgiveness is a sign of salvation. It is a sign of salvation. When we profess to be Christians, we are also saying we have been forgiven of our sins. And the magnitude of this is really important. Because if you do not know the magnitude of your own sins and what Jesus had to do on the cross on your behalf, then you will be less likely, and I would even say unwilling, to forgive others. As a matter of fact, you will probably be judgmental. And we're going to talk about that too. Because God never says we're not to make judgments. That's not anywhere in the Bible. We are to make judgments, but those judgments should be to reconciliation. And so when you look at the Scripture, you can stay right here with me. We're going to go to a couple other texts, but right here in verse 12, and forgive us of our debts. If you and I don't understand what we have been forgiven from, we will never offer it to others. So this morning, as we look at this Scripture, I want you to think intently about your own life. I want you to think and try to understand and grasp through the power of the Holy Spirit what you have been forgiven from. Because as a pastor of mine has said in the past, we are far more wicked than what we would ever imagine. And God is far more gracious than we could ever comprehend. But we need to understand that, because if we somehow think that God didn't have to do a whole lot to save us, then we're going to look at other people in a completely different light. But we need to fully understand who we are in Christ. And we also need to fully understand God's heart. You know, with Corrie Ten Boom, when she looked into that man's eyes, I could think of a thousand other things she could have said to him. But God's way was to offer him forgiveness. He had already made it right with Jesus. And she had to forgive him. 2 Peter 3:9, you don't turn there at this point. I'll give you some scriptures we want to look at. But listen to God's heart. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Understand that. When you think, right now I can guarantee if you're like me, then you can think of someone that you don't like. Can you think of someone you don't particularly like? Now understand the context of this. This is within the body of Christ. This is within the body of Christ. This is brother Christian to brother Christian to sister Christian, brother to sister in Christ. That's what we're looking at here. But when you think about that person that you don't like, I've said this before, if there's any part of us that would wish that they would go to hell, something is seriously wrong with us. Something is seriously wrong with our walk. I would even say today, as you think with me, that a person with an unforgiving spirit, and you'll see this in the Scriptures, I would question their salvation. Because forgiveness is a sign of salvation. And we've got to understand that. So the first point I want you to see here in verse 12, look at it and you'll see this, okay? Look, the forgiven forgive. The forgiven forgive. That's what we do. And forgive us our debts, recognizing how flawed and how much I needed God to save me. And now I can look at someone else and maybe what they did was in my scale, I would say that's horrible. That's wicked. But I need to understand that God expects that I would offer forgiveness to that individual. So that person you see in your mind that you don't want to offer forgiveness to, you need to think intently about what's going on there and why you are not willing to offer forgiveness to that person. My dad was a firefighter for 30 years. I was looking for the firefighters in here. They're not here today, are they? They must be on shift. My dad was a firefighter because he wasn't a firefighter because he hung out at the fire station. Hey, you can't be a firefighter just because you hang out at a fire station. I've been in a fire station. I've never been a firefighter. But, you know, that is where firefighters live and they hang out, right? But that don't make you a firefighter just being there. He wasn't a firefighter because he wore firefighter uniforms. They got special uniforms, right? They got fire retardant jackets. They got helmets. They've got tanks. They've got all these things that they wear. But just because you put that on don't make you a firefighter, does it? So, you know, even so, I'll say this. Firefighters do wear special clothes. But what made my dad a firefighter was this. What do you think it was? Huh? What was it that made my dad a firefighter? What? We're gonna get even this simpler than that. You can train all day long. What was it? He fought fires. Because that's what firefighters do, right? You can train all day long. You know, we got somebody who plays baseball. If he went out all day long and threw baseballs and held a baseball bat and put on a baseball uniform, that ain't gonna make you a baseball player. You gotta get into the game, right? So look, I witnessed my dad fighting fires. I saw him do it. And guess what? If he refused to fight fires, he wouldn't be a firefighter, would he? He would not be a firefighter. So now let's apply that to being a Christian, right? You're not a Christian because you come to church. Although, that's where Christians are found, right? As I would even say, I'm going to even say this is the truth, that and it tells us in His Word, we should not forsake the gathering of His people. So Christians should be in church. That's where we're found, but that's not the only place we're found. You are not a Christian because you wear certain clothes. No, but you should dress decent. You're a Christian because you have, listen closely, been forgiven. That's why you're a Christian, because you've been forgiven. Don't forget that. Don't forget the price that was paid. If you forget that, then when you go to deal with other people in life, you're going to think you're better than they are. And that's where the trouble begins. You're a Christian because you repented of your sins. And now instead of walking away from God, you walk to God with this understanding. With this understanding. Engage your mind here. That's how you forgive others. How could Corrie Ten Boom forgive someone who was cruel and who was part of the problem of killing, part of the cause of her sister dying? I'm going to challenge you to say you can't do that on your own. I'm going to say unbelievers can't do that. Not in the way that God has called the church to forgive. So forgiveness in this first verse is a sign of salvation. I'm going to give you a couple other things. First, the forgiven forgive. Second, prayer is the place where we get the God and the servant order right. So this is a prayer, right? This is a prayer that we are to use as a model for us to pray. So God is telling us, Jesus is actually telling His disciples, and then we read it in the Holy Scriptures, and this is the way we're supposed to behave. This is the way we're supposed to deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I told you, I can think of the person that I don't like right now. I'm like, you're up there preaching, you're supposed to like everybody. Well, the reality is I've fallen short of the glory of God as well. I've sinned as well, right? So I'm going to tell you what I'm working through, and if it touches on where you are, then take it. Listen to it. and move as God leads you to move. So this is what we have to do. We've got to get the order right. You know, you don't see in the Army privates telling generals what to do. There's a reason for that, though, right? Because the general's the one with the plan. I have heard a lot of privates complain about their leadership, right? And about how horrible this is and dumb idea this is. But you know, the general's also the one with the insight, right? The general has the insight. The general is the one who is responsible. Listen to this. He's responsible, or she's responsible, for the outcome. And I'm going to challenge us here. God is responsible for the outcome. So when we refuse to forgive someone, you're saying, I'm not a private, I'm a general. You're actually saying this. You're actually saying, I'm not just a follower of Christ, I'm God. When you will not forgive, when I will not forgive, and I'm not telling you that I'm in a place right now where I've fully forgiven. I'm fighting through that with this situation that I'm dealing with. And I think for me, this scripture is really hitting home because I have a hard time forgiving sometimes. And I have to go back and reflect on the cost of what it took to save me from hell. And then when I look at someone else, it won't be that they're worse than I am, but they are where I was, except for the grace of God. So prayer is the place where we get it right, and we put God first and the servant order right. It has to be right. But if God tells me to do something and I don't like it, I do it. If a prophet don't do what the orders tell him to do, we have uniform code of military justice, right, Mike? And God has His justice, and God has His way of bringing us to where we need to be. And, you know, we need to recognize that. So next in these verses, I'm going to read it again, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The forgiven, this just kind of builds, the forgiven are under the authority of Jesus. Look, forgiveness is aligning yourself in the right spot, in the right place, in the hierarchy of who Jesus is, who God is, and who we are. And that's where the power comes from. You know, if churches would just simply be places of forgiveness, we would see a movement, I believe, of God. But I'm not talking about them out there. I'm talking about us in here. We're the ones who have to get it right. We can't expect them to get Jesus right because they don't know Jesus. The expectation is that they would behave the way they behave. And do I need to explain to you what it looks like in the workforce and in the world when somebody has done somebody else wrong? What does it look like? It's vicious. It's retaliatory. It's vengeance. And the church is to look different. It's to be different. It is to be a totally different mindset that God has given us. And interestingly enough, I want you to see something here. That very sin of getting it out of order, where I think I'm God and I'm going to judge you, and you think you're God and you're going to judge me, that's the very first sin. If you look in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it to us. It says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" And we know to eat of the fruit that God has told him not to eat of. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That was the first sin, and that's the sin that keeps on going. Look at this verse. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We can't ask for forgiveness if we're not going to be forgiving, because we are not the ones who ultimately forgive. If I refuse to forgive my brother or sister in Christ, then I am rejecting God as Lord and I am taking the throne. I think we need to understand today that it's impossible for us to sit on the throne of God. And anytime we do that, there is a dangerous precedence being set for the church. So as we search our souls here, I'm going to even go a little bit further than saying simply that forgiveness is a sign of salvation. I'm going to say this. Forgiveness is also a mark of the church. It's a mark of the church. We wouldn't even be here if we weren't forgiven. And I'm not going to assume that all of you today are forgiven. I'm not going to make that assumption. But as we move into the later parts of this scripture, I want us to see something. I'm even going to take us. Let's go right now just for a moment to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. I don't have to make up the examples. God gives them to us. Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35. I'm going to read you a parable. I hear your page is turning. That's good. Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35. Listen, this is God's example. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." That's Jesus, right? "And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he was sold." Now pay attention, he wasn't able to pay. "He was sold with his wife," this is verse 25, "and children and all he had, and that payment to be made." That's what he had commanded. "But then the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now one owed 1,000 and one owed 100. This other individual owed the one who was forgiven for 1,000 far less than what he owed others. And continuing the last part of 28, "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." And this is what I want you to hear. I want you to hear this really closely. "So my heavenly Father," verse 35, "also will do to you if each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses." From his heart, we must forgive trespasses. So the next thing, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down as this simply. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. You know, I thought about this. This scripture is not saying if somebody owes you a lot of money that you just go up to them after you leave here and you go, "Hey, you owe me $100,000 and I read the scripture that said I'm supposed to forgive you, so I'm going to forgive you." That's not what this scripture is saying. It's really not. Now, I'm not going to say that God won't tell you if somebody owes you money and God's working on your heart that in that situation you might forgive them or be kind. And that's really not the focus of this. It's the heart. It's not hating people in your heart. Because you know why I know this? Because if that was the case, if every banker in America got saved, we would have a big crisis on our hands, wouldn't we? We'd have a major crisis in our nation if every banker that loaned out money got saved and said, "The Bible says I'm supposed to forgive your financial debt." That's not going to help that person. It's not what the scripture's talking about. But if you know that in your heart you have not forgiven your brother or sister, then there is the problem. That's the issue. So forgiveness is a matter of the heart. But look at verse 13a, or I call it 13a. It's chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation." I'm going to stay there with that. Look, your own desires are a hindrance to forgiveness. It goes back to the latter verses. When you want something and you demand something from someone else that is God's role, then you and I are a hindrance to forgiveness. Who is the ultimate judge? It's going to be Jesus, right? God. He is the ultimate judge. But before you think I'm going all the way to one side to where we just say, well, no matter what you do, God said forgive it. So if somebody comes up to me and does something or something's done that's illegal, I just am supposed to forgive it. You are supposed to forgive that person from your heart. But there are things that are committed that have consequences. And to take away those consequences, that my forgiveness, if Jeff forgives me for robbing a bank, I'd be grateful for that. But I'm still going to go to jail. Right? And I could turn around and forgive him for something. I don't know what you've done, but your wife would tell me lots of things. But I cannot absolve you before God. And that's where, you know, it's really important to understand what's going on in this scripture, that it's not this blanket forgiveness of a debt. It's a matter of the heart. And our church would do well to understand this. And I'm going to dive a little bit deeper in this because it's going to get heavier. Okay? So if you're already feeling convicted about not being forgiving, we're going to have to understand something that's even as powerful as that. So I said your own desires are a hindrance to forgiveness. James 1, 13 and 14 is going to show us here. Look, it says, "Do not lead us into temptation." But James 1, 13 and 14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So we look at the model prayer. This is not actually telling us that God's going to lead us into temptation. It's again a matter of the heart. Lord, I don't want to be tempted. Now we know we're going to be tempted, right? I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to be in that place of temptation. So if you put yourself on the throne over the kingdom and you think you are the king or queen, and then you will be tempted, and we are tempted to try to do that. And that's where unforgiveness comes from. Because I'm going to say, listen, I am the one who will get you back for what you did, right? I'm the one that deserves justice. I'm the one that deserves to get what I want out of this situation. And God says, no. Look at Corrie Ten Boom. There's a whole, like I said, a whole lot of things she could have done. She could have said, but she chose forgiveness, and it brought healing into her life. I want to look, if we understand what that idea of lead us not into temptation is, it says, but deliver us from the evil one. The scriptures actually tell us, and I won't go into that just because of time, but it tells us this, we are supposed to judge the church. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13. I don't want you to take my word for this. Write this down and go back and read that whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 5. Okay? We are to judge the church. So now we've come from we are to be forgiving to this idea that we are to make judgments. And I'm going to hopefully help you see how I got there, because the Bible also tells us clearly, I'll give you another scripture and I'm going to let you go back and read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 11. So you got 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't believe me? Go back and read it, okay? What does it tell us there? It says, if you as Christians are fighting and you take that issue out into the public world, can you not judge between yourselves what is right and what is wrong? And it says then, if you cannot, then take the offense. Suffer the loss. Because God's glory is more important than what I want. Now, I will grasp the implications of that in my own life, because I'm the first one to say, I'm going to get you, sucker. But I don't want to be that way. That's not God's way. That's not the way that we should be in this life. So what's going on here? Listen, because I couldn't put this in any other way, but it's really important. Because we are to be a forgiving people. We are to be different than the world around us. When people look at us, when they look at this church, when they look at this body of Christ, whether we're in this building or outside this building, they're not going to say, wow, what awesome programs they've got. Woo, I can't wait for that one to happen. But they will notice if we are a forgiving people. They'll notice that. But how do we get to forgiveness? That's really what you see here. We need to understand. Look at verse 13 where it says, but deliver us from evil. You cannot deliver yourself from evil. I cannot deliver myself from evil. I should not have a heart that want to be tempted. I need to submit to God's authority in my life. I need to live like God has called me to live. But when it comes to dealing with difficulties in the church, and when it comes to dealing with things that are wrong, if the church tolerates sin, that's just as bad as being unforgiving. Again, don't believe me. I would love for you to go back and read your Bible. I would love for you to go back and say, I'm going to see if what he said is right. Because you'll get more out of this message today after you go back and seek it for yourself than you will this morning. Because these are heavy-hitting truths. Because if the whole community in this area begins to say, now that is a forgiving people. That's what we do. We are those who have been forgiven, and then we forgive. But if sin reigns in an environment and you don't address it as the body of Christ, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Because you're going to see here that forgiveness doesn't mean we forget. Now you say, but I thought the Bible said is our sins are far as the east is from the west, and they're to the depths of the ocean, and that Jesus, you know what we do as Christians? I'm going to be really, really, really upfront with you. This is what we do. We marginalize our sin, and we make it out to be that it's this little bitty thing that I don't really need to address, and so it's okay. But God, look at his sin or her sin. Now that sin is a sin. And I want you to judge them. Isn't that what we do? That's what we do. But it also says in the Bible, and see, here it is. Unless we first address sin, there can be no forgiveness. If you're here today, you've professed, I'm assuming, not all of you, profess to be a Christian. So that would mean that you're following Christ. That would mean that at some point you were sinning against God, rejecting Him. You repented and turned around towards Him, and you're walking towards Him, and He forgave your sin. And your sin would have sent you to hell, sure as Hitler's, sure as any murdering rapist that there is in this world. Yeah, that's right. That's what I said. Sure as anyone. You'd have gone to hell for your sin. And those of you who don't know the Lord today, you will go to hell for your sin unless it's forgiven. But you got to get at the sin. It's got to be confessed. It's got to be dealt with. So look at God says, here's how you deal with sin in the church. Look at, I said Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, there it is. Guess what? These texts, most of these scriptures are in the same book of Matthew. So that's how I know that that helps me interpret what I'm supposed to understand and how I'm supposed to understand forgive my debts as I forgive someone else's. It doesn't say forgive my debts as I ignore my brother's sin. It doesn't say that my brother should ignore my sins so that his debts will be forgiven. It says be the people of God and stand up and address sin and do it in a way that I've told you to do it. And there it is. We talk about forgiveness, but we don't confess sins. We talk about forgiveness And people really do, people feel guilty. They're trying to eradicate the word guilt because they say that's something that, you know, because you come to church, that's why you feel guilty. It's not because you did something wrong, right? And you can call it whatever you want. You can make up a new word and call it brrr. You can do whatever you want. It's the same thing. It's the same feeling. You are guilty before a righteous God. You're not guilty before me. But see, if our hearts are that people would be forgiven, if our hearts are that we have been forgiven, if our hearts are that we understand that I would have gone to hell if God wouldn't have forgiven me, and guess what? He did not forget. He's God. Number one, God can't forget. Let's go back to basic, simple theology, which is what I like. God don't forget anything. So then what does He do? Well, this makes your forgiveness even greater. Okay? If you think He forgot it and it was just absolved, then you can be like, well, it wasn't that big of a deal. Let me tell you something. It was a big deal. It was such a serious deal that God went to the cross. And when He went back after His resurrection to speak to Thomas, doubting Thomas, guess what? What He told Thomas? He didn't say, here I am, Thomas. He said, stick your hands and your fingers in these scars and in a hole in my side. And then you can see the cost that it took for you to be forgiven. For you to be forgiven. For you to be forgiven. And then when you look at that other person, I don't care what they look like. I don't care what sin they're in. There will be no one too far from God's grasp because you will understand fully how sinful you and I are and were. And how joyful it is to be forgiven by God. And it is God. But when we don't, listen, I'm going to finish this scripture. Moreover, in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. You've gained your brother. Because guess what? A sin has been drawn out. Maybe it wasn't even a sin that they understood that they'd intended to do. But forgiveness can come now because those two people are speaking and they're talking. But verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Let me tell you something, church. Sometimes this is what we like to do is we like to get out somewhere else and talk about that person. It's hard. It is hard to go to that person. But if you want to see healing, if you want to see forgiveness, and I'm not even saying that person has to respond to you. But this is what God's called us to do. And He says in verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Oh, we do something completely opposite. We're like, keep it quiet. We don't want anybody to know we got a problem. Guess what? This whole church is a bunch of sinners, right? That would, I said it earlier, was going to go to hell. But Jesus saved you. Praise the Lord. Jesus saves, right? That's exactly what this is. So when people come in, they don't feel so out of place with all these perfect people that are in the church. And they can go, wow, these people are a lot like me. They have challenges and struggles, but they've overcome some of these things by the power of God. So maybe I could be forgiven. Maybe I'm not so far away from this God that I'm naturally drawn to. Maybe I could have some of that forgiveness and that healing and be drawn to a loving God. But he refuses. So if this person refuses, latter part of 17, even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Do what? Do what? Don't you treat them like somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Why would we do that? 1 Corinthians 5 actually kind of explains it to you. Paul says, hey, deliver this guy. He's living in sexual sin. Deliver this guy so that his body, his flesh, can be destroyed by Satan if need be, but so his soul can be saved. We're about leading people to Christ. We're about telling people about Jesus. We are about the forgiven forgiving others. But we are not, as a church, to be about accepting sin. See, once you recognize the sin, then you can seek salvation and forgiveness. And that's what this scripture tells us to do. This is God's way of doing it. Is it hard? Absolutely. Can you do it without the power of the Holy Spirit? No. No. But when we begin to do these things, when we begin to address sin internally, we can talk about the world all day long. Hey, the news really tells us what's going on. And guess what? That's the way the world acts. They're not saved. How do we act? Start with that foundation of how we're supposed to behave. Start with that place of who we're supposed to be. Start with the Word of God. And if even if you don't feel like it, even if I don't feel like it, we submit because it's an act of the will. It's not just your feelings, it's your thoughts and your minds that you can come to Christ and say, this is the right thing to do. Young people, do not fall prey. Where are you at? I'm looking at all of you. Don't fall prey to somebody telling you, if it feels good, if it feels right, then you do it. Because God said, that's not the way I do things. Your mind is to be engaged in places, in your schools, at your work. When you're dealing with other people, your mind is to be engaged to submit to God. So, forgiveness cannot happen until sin is addressed. When you address sin, you don't hate the person. You're supposed to want reconciliation. And if they don't reconcile, you know what? There's a song I heard. You ever heard that song? The Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. The Jesus in you loves the Jesus in me so easy. You ever heard that? It's so easy, easy to love. I heard that as a chaplain. I get all kinds of experiences. And I heard that song and I never forgot it. I never sung that song growing up, but it's true. When I got a problem with my brother or sister, if I go to them, the Holy Spirit's in them, and the Holy Spirit's in me, and the Holy Spirit can get together, and that can be bring reconciliation between two brothers and sisters or whatever it is in the church. And when we do that, the sky's the limit because the foundation is set, and we can build on that. But you know what? Listen, if you are not hearing what I'm saying, you're probably not saved. Now, I've questioned myself at times with my unforgiveness if I really truly am a believer. Yes, I have. And I'm not so sure that that's unhealthy. I actually am not. I think it's healthy. Because at times I can behave in ways, and I got a wife to prove it, that are less than becoming of a man of God. But that's not, I don't want to go to church anymore and play games. I don't want to go to church anymore and act like we know what we got it. Come on down to the Baptist church. We got it. I am Baptist. I like being Baptist. But the bottom line is I'm a believer in Christ. Amen. And that's where I take my marching orders from. So as we deal with difficulties in the church, we need to seek after forgiveness and reconciliation. But if that person and those people and those individuals will not submit, then we need to believe that they are no longer believers. And what do you do with an unbeliever? What do you do with an unbeliever? What do you do? Anybody? Do we know? I got something even better than that. You're going to have to pass this test before we leave today. What do you do when God puts an unbeliever in your life? You love them. Okay. How do you love them? Hey, I love you. I'm going to pray for you. Who said it? What do? You lead them to Christ. Because what a forgiver, the forgiven, what do? They forgive. Now, Jesus don't need to be forgiven. God don't need to be forgiven for nothing. But He is the great forgiver. And if you're here today, and I'm going to ask, who's doing our music? Who is? Video? So it's just going to be played slowly so that, is there any words to it? There are words to it? Okay. I'm going to ask you to stand. Hold on a minute before you play that. I'm going to ask the deacons to come up front. And just stand. I'm sorry, Harvey, you didn't even know anything about this, so you get a surprise here. Well, I know you're not alone, but just spread out. Spread out here. So I believe that if you are here today, and there's a couple things. First, we're going to deal with the church, with the believers. If you are unforgiving, and you know it, I don't need to tell you, then you can come down here and pray with one of the deacons. You can come down here and pray up front. I'll be glad to pray with you. Or you can pray in your seat, or you can talk to somebody afterwards, or you can wait till the pastor gets back. But I'm going to tell you, you need to get that piece right if you're unforgiving. Okay? Second, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you need to ask God into your life as your Savior. If you've never been forgiven of your sins, if they've never been absolved and you are living in them, I don't even have to convict you. The Holy Spirit's convicting you right now. You know. You know. So for some believers, you need to come here and you need to get there, whatever state you need to find yourself in, and you need to ask for forgiveness and get it right with God and then live as God has called you to live. So we're here to pray. We're here to listen. Whatever it takes, as this song was played, you respond to what God's telling you. But don't take my word for it. Go home and read these scriptures. Go home and say, I want to see if what he said is right. And I hope and pray that if the Holy Spirit leads you to that place, you'll respond. And if for any reason I've said something that is contrary to the word of God, I hope you will come to me and you'll call me out on it. But if not, respond. So play that music, please. And we're here as you feel led, move.